Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
God bless you, saints. Thank you so much for joining us today. We bless you in Jesus' name. Precious Father, we thank you so much for opening our understanding so that we can cooperate with you in these days to come. Lord, put a sense of your sovereignty in every one of us that we might know that you are in control of all these things and that history repeats because there's only one mind in control, and that is yours. And that we can put our trust totally in you and that you are teaching us, Lord, not to lean upon the arm of the flesh or lean to the strength of man, but to lean on you in faith, to trust in you as our Savior in all things. And we thank you, Father. Lord, this teaching of honoring the King, Lord, certainly puts us in a position of weakness, Lord, to where we have to trust in you to be our defender. And we thank you, Lord, that you are omnipotent. You're all-powerful to take care of your people and to defend them and to provide for them. And we thank you, Lord. We can trust you. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. I was just thinking about Revelation 13, how that in the time when it says in verse 7 that the beast is making war upon the saints, that he commands the saints that if any man shall kill with the sword must he be killed. That's a promise or a threat, however you want to take it. But basically the Lord has put us in a position of weakness here. The beast is making a physical war upon the saints, and yet the saints can't do any physical warfare. Instead, they have to fight with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Instead, they have to trust in the spoken word, you know, and trust in God as Savior. And it wasn't any different with Jesus back in Matthew 26 when he said to Peter and them, he said, put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. And he went on to talk about how that he could call, if he wanted to, 12 legions of angels if he really wanted to fight, but he didn't want to fight. He wanted to trust himself to God as Savior. And we're understanding that God has made quite a few promises to the people who will not go out and fight with the beast. And on the other hand, he's made quite a few very ominous threats to those that will. Some time back I shared the revelation in Ezekiel 17, which I'll just touch on right now. I don't want to go into it very deeply, but there's a parable there that the Lord just opened up to me one day and through the word of knowledge and helped me to understand what was being said there, why Israel in this story was between two eagles, two great eagles. One of them was Babylon and the other was Egypt. And except that the Father pointed out to me that these two eagles actually represented the same country, and that Egypt here represents something that God's people were never supposed to do. He forbid them to ever go back to Egypt. And what he meant by that was Egypt represented the old man in their baptism in the Red Sea. The old man died, and he never wanted them to go back to being in bondage to the old man, or to trust in the strength of Egypt, as he said in Isaiah 30. Never to trust in the strength of Egypt or the strength of the old man, the strength of the old life, you know. So you can understand that the beast kingdom, the great eagle that was ruling over the nations at that time, literally was Babylon. It was the head of the nations, just like America is today. Just like America today is the great eagle. But the Lord showed me in Ezekiel 17 that there was coming a civil war in the time of the tribulation, a civil war in which the great eagle would be pitted against the great eagle. And that's the story here in Ezekiel 17. Although many people have never actually seen that, it's very, very clear there once it's pointed out to you. And, you know, Babylon was bringing God's people under dominion. He was taking authority over them, taking their freedom from them. They had their own country, they were free, but now they were coming under the dominion of Babylon. Much like Christianity has been. It's been in freedom. But more and more we see that it's coming under the dominion of the beast. Less and less freedom. You know, many laws are taking away Christian freedoms. And that's the story. That's the parable here. So when he speaks about this making a covenant with Israel, he's talking about the covenant that we are expecting in the end time. And I'm going to go down and start around verse 11. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me," that is Ezekiel. Ezekiel, as you know, as we've talked about in the past, in Ezekiel chapter 1 and chapter 2, Ezekiel was the man-child. He was caught up to the throne of God. He saw God. He got ordained of the Lord there, and he got an anointing there in chapter 2 in verse 1. And immediately when he was caught up to the throne and anointed, he began to be called the Son of Man, like Jesus was, who was also the man-child. And then all the way through the book of Ezekiel, he's called the Son of Man. And so, you know, the ministry of the man-child is going to be to oppose the apostate church. You know, Jesus, everybody wanted to get Jesus caught up into fighting with Rome. And he would have nothing of it. His battle was with the Pharisees and the Sadducees constantly. He didn't have anything, didn't want any battle with Rome whatsoever. He wouldn't fight with them. He knew that Rome had been given authority over Israel because Israel was rebellious and that God had put that there, and he wasn't going to try to do anything against God. And the thing with Ezekiel is the same situation. He was trying to tell them to not fight with the king of Babylon. His battle was with the apostate leadership of God's people. That's where his battle was. Same as Jesus's. Same as Jeremiah's, matter of fact. Well, anyway, the word of the Lord came unto me, and of course he was warning God's people. "Say now to the rebellious house, know you not what these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem and took the king thereof and the princes thereof and brought them to him to Babylon." Well, this literally was Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was the king when Babylon came and took him and took the princes and took thousands of God's people away to Babylon. But then he did something else. In verse 13 it says, "He took of the seed royal of the people that he took captive, he took of the seed royal and made a covenant with him. And he brought him under an oath." So here's the word covenant. And I've already shared with you what the Lord showed me here in previous revelations. But this person was Zedekiah. His administration was the one that the king of Babylon set up. He took of the seed royal and he made him ruler over Israel. Okay. And he made a covenant with him. Now, I believe that this first part of Jeconiah and that whole leadership being taken into bondage, I believe that's already happened. I believe where we're headed now is the covenant And the covenant was made with the Zedekiah administration, okay? I'm going to read something to you here just a little bit that I had written about a year ago concerning what this this taking into bondage actually represents in our day. The name of the article is Abating the False Prophet. And I wrote it about a year ago. Ecclesiastes 3:15 says, "That which is hath been long ago, and that which is to be hath long ago been. And God seeketh again that which is passed away." Our modern day revival of the Roman Empire, the U.S. over the United Nations, is doing exactly what Constantine did to unite the earth. Those false prophets sat at Constantine's table, and a modern-day false prophet leadership will sit in the U.S. at the U.N. building in New York. And I went on to say a modern equivalent has been happening for some years. And I spoke about the Reverend Sun Myung Moon, who was the leader of the Unification Church. And he claims that Christ failed in his mission, that he himself is the new Messiah who has come to finish the job and to unite the world through uniting religious forces. Almost all of the well-known, listen to this, almost all of the well-known evangelical Christian leaders and their organizations are beholden to this man. It's not by accident, it's by design. He takes his work very seriously. As a billionaire, he has targeted these influential leaders with the hook and bait of bailouts and grants and political power and prestige and so on. He brings them what they lust for while unifying them through his related organizations, the Council of National Policy, the Coalition for Religious Freedom, the Council of 56 of the Religious Roundtable, and others. It is here that he associates them with the leadership of the Central Intelligence Agency, the Council of Foreign Relations, the Trilateral Commission, Freemasonry, all closely tied to the Bilderbergers. This shadow government is joining the leaders of apostate religions together as a false prophet of unity to the masses of Christians who don't know that they, as a harlot, are being sold into bondage to the beast. History repeats as the apostate leaders are set at Constantine's round table to build an end-time Catholic or universal church. In like manner, Babylon took the leadership of God's people captive and made a covenant with them. And then I give the verse Ezekiel 17, 12, and 13, which is where we are. "Say now to the rebellious house, behold, the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem and took the king thereof and the princes thereof and brought them to him to Babylon." And that was Jehoiachin, or Jeconiah. His name has been used in those two different ways. That's just a different version of the same name. And but then the next verse is verse 13, where he raises up, we just read, he raises up one of the royal lineage and makes a covenant with him. Before I read that, I want to read this. "An assortment of other ecumenical movements are working on the whole religious world to bring this unity to pass." In other words, we see in the United States that's being done in the United States, but not only that, it's happening around the world. The United Religions Initiative, URI, is putting together a UN of all religions worldwide called United Religions, UR, in their hope of bringing peace. Like Constantine, Reverend Moon, as they call him, like Constantine, George Bush, along with influential people like billionaire George Soros, the Dalai Lama, Reverend Moon, have thrown their weight behind the UR. And all of this is in preparation for a U.S., U.N., UR-like type Roman Empire. So this is what they're doing. They're building a one-world religion, and they are capturing through devious means, these people who have found themselves in trouble, money-wise. And, of course, Reverend Moon, who's actually acting for this shadow government, runs over there and gets them out of trouble. So that makes them beholden unto him and so on. So this is what's really happening. It's been happening for a while. I believe this first part has already happened here. Okay, but the second part is yet to come. And that is verse 13. And he took of the seed royal and made a covenant with him. And that was Zedekiah. And I'll read you the rest of the story in another place. And so when I reached this point, as I shared with you once before, the Lord asked me a question one time when I got to this verse 13. And he said, in how many verses is the word covenant mentioned? So I started right here in verse 13, and I read and I discovered and added up it was 7 verses. And he pointed out to me that that represented the 7 years of the covenant. The word covenant is used in 7 verses here. And then he asked me, how many verses until the covenant is broken? And I counted, and it was 3.5, or about 3.5, in the middle of the 16th verse, where he says, covenant he break. Okay. And then he asked me also, how many times is covenant spoken in those 7 verses? And it was spoken 6 times, which, as you know, 6 is the number of the beast and the number of the covenant, right? Well, I think it's pretty neat as you read down through there. He speaks about the covenant, and he also speaks about this puppet of the seed royal that the king of Babylon made the covenant with, that he's the one that broke the covenant and rebelled to fight against the king of Babylon. And not only that, he went to Egypt to seek help, strength, horses, so on and so forth, to fight with the king of Babylon. Well, that was a very bad thing to do because Babylon had already was conquering Egypt at the time. So there really wasn't going to be any help from Egypt. And so they put themselves in a very bad position because now the king of Babylon was making war upon them. And he tells them that they won't escape. I'm not going to go through everything that's being said there. You can read it for yourself when you get time. But he said in verse 19, he says, as I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised and my covenant that he hath broken, I will even bring upon his own head. The Lord is saying that these people who fought against the king of Babylon was breaking his covenant. They were breaking his covenant. Now, he wasn't talking about the beast covenant being his covenant. He's talking about this being his covenant, the word of God, the commands of the word of God. And they had been commanded to submit to the king of Babylon and not to fight with him. They had broken their covenant with God. And he went on to say that these people who fight against the king of Babylon, just like they're going to fight against America, he went on to say, in verse 20, and I will spread my net upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, and I will enter into judgment with him there for his trespass. And as you know, they did. Zedekiah was captured, and his eyes were put out, his sons were killed in front of his face, and he was taken in bondage into Babylon. In verse 21, he says, and all of his fugitives and all of his bands shall fall by the sword, and they that remain shall be scattered towards every wind, and you shall know that I am the Lord, and I have spoken. Meaning that those who fight against Babylon, this is the promise that God makes to them. This is a type and a shadow. The things that have been are the things that shall be. This is a type and a shadow for our day and the 7-year covenant and what's about to happen when God's people rise up, trust in the armor of the flesh, and cause a civil war in the midst of the great eagle kingdom. And then he goes on talking about lifting up another lofty cedar to the very top, cropping it off, and a tender one, and planting it in a high and lofty mountain. That's talking about the man-child ministry. It's talking about Jesus in his day, and then the man-child ministry in our day. Okay, so going back to this Jehoiachin administration and the administration that was taken out of that, the Zedekiah administration. You know, if we go to 2 Kings chapter 24, we can see the whole story. And what he talks about, the two different peoples, there's only two different peoples he's talking about, those that rebel and those that don't. He makes promises to those that don't, and he makes judgments upon those who rebel. This is a type and a shadow for our day and what's about to happen. Let's see, I'm going to go to 2 Kings 24, and maybe verse 10. And at that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up to Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And verse 14, and I'm making this short so we can get to everything. And he carried away all of Jerusalem, and all the princes, and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and the smiths, and none remained, save the poorest sort of the people of the land. This was in the time of Jehoiakim, when they were taken captive and when Babylon invaded. Okay, and he goes on to say, and he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, and the king's mother and the king's wives and his officers and the chief men of the land carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the men of might, even 7,000, the craftsmen, the smiths, 1,000, and all them strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, who was Jehoiakim's father's brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah, which means Yah is might. And that's the problem with this guy, is felt like he needed to exercise his might against the king of Babylon. Obviously, they were the people of God, and they didn't deserve it. Obviously, Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the writer of Kings here believes that they did deserve what was happening, because it was of their rebellion that caused God to deliver them over to the king of Babylon. They did deserve it, but they didn't feel like they deserved it. They felt like they should fight and to deliver themselves. In other words, trust in the arm of the flesh. Go down to Egypt and let the old man rule, right? So as we read on down, we see that in verse 18, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years, and it goes on down. Let's see, I'm going to jump a little bit down here. And verse 20, and for through the anger of the Lord did it come to pass in Jerusalem and Judah until he had cast them out of his presence. And Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. So this is the same place we were in Ezekiel when the covenant was made. He made a covenant with Zedekiah and the people of Israel, and they broke it, and they rebelled, and they fought. And Jeconiah, or Jehoiakim, same king, they had been taken into bondage. Okay, they had lost their freedom and were taken into bondage. And I want to tell you that the leadership of Christianity is just that way. They're being taken into bondage. And we're coming to the time of this covenant and this civil war that's about to happen in the midst of the great eagle. And Zedekiah here represents that apostate ministry. It said, by the way, both of Jehoiachin and Zedekiah, that they did that which evil was evil in the sight of the Lord. These were evil kings. They rebelled against the Lord. And it's the same today. The leadership of Christianity is evil. It's departed from the word of the Lord and quite done their own thing, so to speak. And down in verse 2, chapter 25, verse 2, it says, so the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine was sore in the city, so that there was no bread for the people of the land. So in their rebellion, God did not defend them, and he wasn't preserving them, and he wasn't feeding them, and he wasn't taking care of them, because they had rebelled. He had given them the order to submit, and they hadn't done that. And it reminded me of what was said in Isaiah 65 about the apostates who had rebelled against him in verse 12. He said, when I called, you did not answer, and when I spake, you did not hear, but you did that which was evil in mine eyes, and chose that wherein I delighted not. Listen to this now. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be put to shame. My servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall wail for vexation of spirit. See, here's the thing. This is the same thing he says about those that rebel against the king of Babylon and those that don't. He says the exact same thing of those two groups. You know, he threatens those that rebel here with starvation, hunger, so on and so forth. And they eventually flee their land into the nations, and they don't escape even then. So I'm going to read on down so you can see this. Because this war is going to be totally lost by those that call themselves Christians who stand up to fight against America. That they're going to lose this war badly. They're going to be scattered among the nations. And verse 4 says, then a breach was made in the city, and all the men of war fled by night by way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden. Now, the Chaldeans were against the city round about, the Babylonians, right, the great eagle. And the king went by the way of the Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. And all his army was scattered from him. Then they took they the king and carried him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah. And they gave judgment upon him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in fetters and carried him to Babylon. And by the way, the ultimate end of the situation was that these people were the harlot. I'm sure they considered themselves the people of God. But you remember in Revelation 17 how that at the end of the tribulation, the beast burned the harlot with fire. And it is the same thing here. Read verse 8 on down. It says, now in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, even every great house, burnt he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans that were with the captain of the guard brake down the walls of Jerusalem round about. Very interesting. Well, if we go to Jeremiah 24, we see the same story. And it's interesting. First of all, in chapter 23, the very end of it, last couple of verses, he said, I'm going to cast you off. And the city that I gave unto you and to your fathers, away from my presence. Now, why is it in some of the beast types, like Assyria, do the people of God escape? I'm going to read this to you. This is 2 Chronicles 33 and 22. It says, thus saith the Lord, thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria. And from the hand of all others that guided them on every side. And many brought gifts unto Hezekiah to Jerusalem, and the precious things to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations from henceforth. Now, we know it's a seven-headed beast. Well, Assyria was one of the heads, and Babylon was one of the heads. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, and revived Rome. It's a seven-headed beast. So all of those kingdoms were types and shadows of this end time. So how come we see with Assyria, the Jerusalem and their king are righteous and they're preserved and they're the only ones that are preserved, And in this case, Jerusalem and their king was taken captive, because we're talking about two different leaderships. We got an apostate leadership over the people of God. And what God is saying is that Jerusalem, that apostate Jerusalem, and that backslidden leadership is going into judgment. And everybody that follows them, they're going to follow them into judgment. And at the same time, there is a good leadership, you know, over the people of God. And there is a real Jerusalem, and it's not the Jerusalem that's of this earth, it's the heavenly Jerusalem. Okay? So these people are going to be defended by God. The others are not. That's the difference. Okay? There's one unregenerate Jerusalem, the leadership of God's people, and there's a regenerate. And so we can see that each one of those beast empires has a type and a shadow for the end time that fits into it. Okay? So when we go to Jeremiah chapter 23, and he says he's going to cast them off out of his presence, so on and so forth, he's talking about those apostates. Then in 24, he says, the Lord showed me, and this, of course, is Jeremiah. By the way, Jeremiah, in this case, represents the man-child ministry, because he was the one that was doing the exact same thing Ezekiel was doing. See? Speaking against the rebels. What was Jesus doing? Speaking against the rebels. You know? That seems to be a consistent ministry there, you know? The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord, after that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, which is an altered form of Jehoiakim. Same king, okay? Son of Jehoiakim, with a K, okay, which was true. King of Judah. And the princes of Judah, and the craftsmen, smiths, from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe. The other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs. The good figs, very good, and the bad, very bad. They cannot be eaten. They are so bad. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I regard the captives of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for good. You know, the whole government of America is going to take more and more authority over Christianity in general. I mean, it's going to take away the rights that Christians have had to speak to other people, the rights that they've had to raise their children the way they want, on and on and on and on. It's going to take away these rights. Some are going to fight. They're going to try to take the country back. Some are not going to fight. But he said that this bondage is coming for good to the good figs, but not so for the bad figs. So let's read that. He said, for I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, which, of course, he's talking about the New Jerusalem, because, did you know, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem. So what land and what city were they coming back to? The New Jerusalem and their new land, right? I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them, and I will not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And they shall be return unto me with their whole heart. Now this is the people that do not rebel against the king of Babylon. And then he starts to speak about Zedekiah and the people that do rebel. And he says in verse 8, and the bad figs which cannot be eaten, they are so bad, surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and then that dwell in the land of Egypt, the ones that have went down to Egypt for strength. I will even give them up to be tossed to and fro among all the kingdoms of the earth for evil. Well, that's a terrible threat, you know, about the what I think is going to be a large portion of Christianity in America that is going to rise up and fight. The more liberal, the more authority has been taken away from them, the more their rights have been taken away from them, the more the UN comes in to demand rights, the more treaties are made that give UN authority in the United States. This is all happening. Very leftist treaties that are just waiting for a more liberal leadership to come in and loose them or agree with them, right? And but God says that these people that rebel, they're going to be tossed to and fro among the kingdoms of the earth for evil. In other words, they're going to be scattered all over the world, and they're not going to be free there. To be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places whither I have driven them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them until they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and unto their fathers. And why? Because they are rebelling against the word of the Lord. God says, go to your cross, and they say, I'm not going. You know, Jesus went to his cross. The Lord is not necessarily demanding a physical death to his people in this cross, but the ones that rebel will definitely find a physical death. That's what he's saying here. They will be destroyed from off the face of the ground. And the next chapter is all about Babylon conquering the nations of the Middle East. The first one, of course, is Israel, which represents the church in a spiritual way. And so Jeremiah, the prophet, was the one speaking this judgment upon not only the church, but the rest of the world. He was the one speaking this judgment. He was the one releasing it through the words that he spoke. Verse 2. And all of it was because he said, from 4 through 6, that they had not hearkened unto the Lord. They were paying no attention to what God said in his word. That's why he said this was coming. Okay, they are paying no attention whatsoever. And he said he was going to begin work. He would begin to work evil at the city which is called by my name. Verse 29 of chapter 25. And truly, if you go back to verse 17, you find that that's exactly what he did. The first in the list was Jerusalem. Folks, there's a judgment coming very fast upon the people of God. The whole world is going to turn it. With the head of the United States, too, is going to turn against Christianity. You're going to see a swift judgment upon what we loosely call Christianity. And then, chapter 26 begins once again at the beginning of this whole. It goes all the way back to Jehoiakim, who was the father of Jehoiachin, and before Zedekiah. It begins to start there and come on down again. But I want to start in verse 27. Okay, 27 says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, some of your Bibles say Zedekiah there. And actually, it's supposed to be Zedekiah there, not Jehoiakim, because he'd already spoken about Jehoiakim back in 26. Now he was coming down to Zedekiah. Matter of fact, my Bible says properly Zedekiah. I noticed the Amplified the other day, it used Zedekiah here instead of Jehoiakim, because Jehoiakim doesn't fit here at all. I mean, it was somebody made a mistake here. In the beginning of the reign, and my version says properly, this is supposed to be Zedekiah. Okay? In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord to me, make thee bonds and bars, and put them upon thy neck, and send them to the king of Edom, and to the king of Moab, and to the king of the children of Ammon, and the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon, and to the hand of the messengers that come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah. And give them a charge unto their masters, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall you say unto your masters, I have made the earth, the men and the beasts that are upon the face of the earth, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I give it unto whomsoever seemeth right unto me. And quite so, I mean, we know through reading scriptures that God has given the earth over into the hand of beast kingdoms that persecuted God's people. In every case, they had been rebellious. They had ignored his word. It was not important to them to obey. And so he had given them over into the hand of these beast kingdoms. And now it was Nebuchadnezzar's turn. It seemed right unto me, and now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the great eagle that we read about in Ezekiel 17. In this case, Jeremiah is the one speaking the word against the people of God, like Jesus did, you know, like Ezekiel did. And Jeremiah here represents the man-child. He preached against the rebels, the bad figs. That's what he preached against. And I've given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Did that mean he was a Christian? No, it didn't mean that at all, you know. But it meant that he was serving God in the creation of his people. And since they were rebelling, he was going to bring them a chastening. You know, I mean, it was necessary. And he says, and the beasts of the field also have I given him to serve him. The beasts of the field or the beasts of the world, right? The field is the world, and the beasts here represent the kingdoms, other kingdoms of the world. Because Babylon was the head of the nations. It was the head of the UN in its day. That's who it was. Just exactly like America is today. And all the nations shall serve him and his son and his son's son until the time of their own land come. And then many nations and great kings shall make him their bondman. And it shall come to pass that the nation and the kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon, and they will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, says the Lord, with the sword, and with the famine, and with pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Well, he's talking here about the bad figs, because that's the exact same wording he used about the bad figs. You know, and the bad figs were the people who rebelled against the king of Babylon. See, when God sends you to a chastening, you don't want to rebel against that chastening. You know, you want to humbly submit to your cross. And that's exactly what's going on here, is these people were rebels. They were self-willed. They wanted to do it their way. They had taken control over the kingdom of God. And God was sending a chastening. And he said, submit. And he says, but as for you, hearken ye not to your prophets and to your diviners and to your dreams, nor to your soothsayers, nor to your sorcerers that speak unto you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. Let me tell you something, folks. That's exactly what we've been hearing from them for some time, is that the church is not going under the authority of the beast. We're out of here. We're flying away. It's not going to happen, folks. This is exactly what they were prophesying then. And even after it happened that the beast, matter of fact, the next chapter 28, the end of chapter 28, prophets rose up. One Hananiah rose up and said, okay, so we did come under the bondage of the king, but we're out of here in 2 years. And Jeremiah says, no, you're not. You're going to be here 70 years. You know, but you know, we'll be out of here in 2 years. No, you're not going to be out of here until the Lord visits you. That's what he said, by the way. He said that twice. For instance, in chapter 29, in verse 8, it says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets that are in the midst of you and your diviners deceive you, neither hearken ye unto your dreams, which you caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are accomplished for Babylon, I will visit you. That's the coming of the Lord. Okay? After 70 years. You know, Babylon in the book of Revelation, it was after 7 years that this happened. So, I mean, God said he was going to shorten the time. And this is how he shortened it. In 70 years was the type, and it was shortened to 7. After 7 years are accomplished for Babylon. In other words, your bondage in Babylon, okay, after 7 years, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. Notice, he only said that about the good figs. We just read that. The only people that were going to return to that place were the good figs. The rebels were not returning. Are you saying, David, that there aren't some people that are going to rebel and repent? No, I'm not saying that. There are people that are going to rebel, and they're going to repent, and they're going to switch sides on this thing. They're going to understand. They're going to gain understanding. They're going to submit to God, and God's going to be with them. He's going to be their Savior, and He's going to forgive them. But there are going to be people that's not going to repent, and they're going to continue on to be what the Bible calls the bad figs. Very bad. They can't be eaten. Okay. But Hananiah in chapter 28 said, you know, in 2 years, I'll break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, within 2 full years. Verse 11. And Jeremiah says, ain't going to happen. False prophets, the same people that prophesied that they weren't going under the beast in the first place. He said back in 27 and verse 10, for they prophesy a lie unto you to remove you far from your land, that I should drive you out, and you should perish. But the nation that shall bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, that nation will I let remain in their own land, says the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell therein. And I spake unto Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him and his people, and live. Why will you die, thou and thy people, by the sword, and by famine, and by pestilence, as the Lord has spoken concerning the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? And hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. Listen, folks, we're going to hear a rash of this stuff, you know. That this is not going to continue, you know. That this is going to be turned around. I've already heard them, these false prophets, you know. Prosperity prophets speaking lies about the things that are coming, you know. About the peace and the prosperity and the blessings. And yet, these are the same people that are going to rebel. You shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. For I have not sent them, says the Lord, but they prophesy falsely in my name, that I may drive you out, and that you may perish, you and your prophets and that prophesy unto you. And on and on and on. The problem is that those that rebel are going to receive this judgment. But God said that He was going to bless, He was going to preserve, He was going to give a heart to the people who did not rebel to know Him, the good figs. He called Hezekiah and his leadership and his people the bad figs, and that they were going to be swept from nation to nation under the judgment of God until they perish from off the face of the earth. You know, folks, this rebellion is coming. It's coming. We can see signs of it now. It is coming. There is going to be a civil war in the midst of not just America, but in the midst of the New World Order. You know, what people don't realize is what is coming. I think Dimitri Dudeman said this, that this rebellion against America is going to weaken her so that nations like Russia and China and the other nations are going to come right on in and take over, you know. And I believe that. I believe that's exactly what's going to happen, because this division is starting here, but it's going to spread all over the world. It's going to spread to the New World Order. You know, when God spoke about the Tower of Babel, you know, how that, you know, while they have unity and peace, this is what they do. You know, they build this Tower of Babel, Babylon, you know. And this is what they do. So He came down and He confounded their language so that they would end up not understanding one another, not being able to communicate with one another. And scattering from one another, you know, all over all the face of the earth before God broke up the continents and so on and so forth, you know. But history repeats this New World Order that they are building so frantically, trying to save themselves and to make themselves a name, is going to end in disaster, you know, because just as they are going to persecute the people of God. See, there's a sequence of events that's consistent through the Bible. That is, when God's people get stubborn and rebellious, He raises up a beast to chasten them, to bring them to humility, to turn them back to the Lord. And when He's through doing His work on them, Then he turns on that beast and he destroys that beast. Every one of those beast empires passed away because God's wrath came upon them from a following beast empire, you know, that conquered them, you see. So God separates the harlots from the saints through persecution. He separates the harlot from the true church through persecution. When he's through doing that, then he destroys the beast. You know, Isaiah chapter 10 is really plain about that. God said they thought that was their idea, you know, that this should happen. But no, it was me. Isaiah 10 and verse 5, he says, "Ho, Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, the staff in whose hand is mine indignation, I will send him against a profane nation." The Assyrian Empire came against God's people. Of course, they said, "We're God's people. God's on our side." Well, no, he wasn't, because they were rebelling. How many apostate religious people do you know that believe that they're the people of God, sincerely believe that they're the people of God, but they ignore the Word of God? And you can share with them the Word of God, and they will still ignore it because they have self-will. They are just sheltering themselves under religion, you know. And so God says he's got to bring an end to that because the end is coming. He's got to bring an end to it quickly. So he's raising up this beast empire. He said, "I will send him against a profane nation, against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge." This is his nation he's talking about here. "To take the spoil, to take the prey, to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it's in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few." So the beast doesn't realize that they're being used by God to repeat history, that they've been given authority, that they've been raised up to do this in this time, because God's people are rebelling and without a chastening. You know, the Bible says, because sentence against an evil work isn't executed speedily, the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You know, if God doesn't chasten his children, they get more and more self-willed and rebellious. But anyway, I don't want to miss this point here. Verse 24, he says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian, although he smite thee with the rod and lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation against thee shall be accomplished, and mine anger shall be directed to his destruction." And that's exactly what's going to happen with this beast kingdom. Once its work on God's people and sanctifying God's people, as they should humbly submit to, is finished. Now the Lord didn't say you couldn't flee, you know, if chased for your life, but he refused to let you take up the sword. In other words, we've been given this position of weakness in the world that the only thing we can lean upon is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. The only thing we can lean upon is God himself. We cannot take up a sword to fight with man, but with the principalities and the powers and the rulers of darkness. He gives us authority to fight with them. Okay, but the people who do fight, those people are going to be wiped out. And some of them will not even come to enough maturity to enter the kingdom, obviously. So when God's through, when he's through doing the work on us, you know, he will do a work on the people that are doing this work on us. The whole world is going to fall out with one another, and a civil war in the midst of the beast kingdom that's going to destroy the beast kingdom. When they're through doing their work, bringing God's people to maturity. Praise God. God knows what he's doing. If he tells us to submit, if he tells us to turn the other cheek, to love your enemy, to do good to them that despitefully use you, then we have to obey him. That's what our cross is all about. You know, some people are not willing to, as Jesus commanded, give up their life in order to gain their life. We have to give up our psuche life, the soulish life, the self-will life, in order to submit to God's word so that we can have his life. And those that don't, he says, they're going to lose their life. You know, we have to lose our life to gain our life, Jesus said. That's conditions. People call it unconditional eternal security. No, there's a condition. We have come here to die, to lose our old life in order to gain this new life. God bless you, saints. We'll continue on the next time we meet.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus. My Lord Jesus.